that you're able to be present. We have a lot who are sick and not here this morning, sickness and also travel for that matter, but we're glad you're present. We hope that our worship honors God. That's our interest and intent. If you're visiting, we appreciate that very much. We hope you can come back tonight at 6 o'clock, and we hope to be of encouragement and help to you in things that pertain to God and your life and your service to Him. So if you have any questions about what we say or do here, we invite those questions and comments. If you disagree with something that's said or something that's done, then that will not offend us. If you want to discuss that, we'd be happy to do so with you. So we believe that God's Word is right and God's Word holds the answer. And if we will conform to it, then we can live with assurance of faith and a sure hope of what comes not only tomorrow but into eternity. I'd like for us to remind ourselves this morning of something that's stated in the reading that Tanner just set before us. When Peter said, "To this you were called," and we'll come back to his specific application of that later in the lesson, but we are reminded that that there's a call that God made. That He summons mankind to come to Him. In fact, the Father calls us to come to Jesus. In John the 6th chapter, in verse 45, Jesus said, "And they shall all be taught of God. Everyone, therefore, who has heard from the Father and learned, comes to Me." It may be that today in your life you need to come to Jesus. You need to be saved from your sins by Jesus. If so, then it is God calling you, and we'll see how in a moment, but understand that while there might be people in your life who are urging you and calling upon you to act, that there is one even greater than those, and that is God Himself is summoning. God is calling that you come to Jesus. In Acts 2 and 39, Peter, in preaching the gospel on Pentecost, said, "To you is the promise, and to your children, and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." So God is at work calling that sinners come to Jesus and come to salvation in His Son. The Son calls us. In Matthew 11 and 28, Jesus said, "Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." So Jesus calls us to Him. Now, notably, in Matthew 9 and 13, Jesus would say, while He was teaching among the people, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He came to call sinners to repentance. If we are ever going to respond to Jesus' call, then we must see ourselves as sinners. We must acknowledge our sin against God. Unless and until we fundamentally recognize that, we may go through the motions of offering sacrifices to God, as was the case with the Pharisees, who were chiding the disciples because Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. Oh no. Because you see, they didn't recognize their need for a physician to be healed of their sin. Jesus calls us because we're sinners. Unless we will be willing to acknowledge that before Him and yield to His will regarding that, to repent, we'll never respond to His call, not the call that He makes. And we should, and we must, if we're going to be saved. You need to be saved this morning. You need to come to God and become a Christian and have your sins removed. You must fundamentally understand it is your sin that separates you from God. And without a changed heart, that sin remains. And you remain lost. The Holy Spirit is calling you. In Revelation 22 and verse 17, the apostle writes, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. The water of life is depicted in this chapter as a river proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb, verse 1. And you may come and drink of it. You may come and have eternal life. Jesus offered it to the woman at the well in John 4. Living water. Water that would refresh the soul, that would save the soul from sin. The Holy Spirit says, come and drink. You see, the Godhead is in unity, appealing to you and to me and to the world that would come, that would be saved in the Son. He makes that call by the gospel that is preached. It is not waiting to hear some message in our head. Many times throughout my life, people have asked or said something within the context of, well, when did you get called to preach? Or how did you get called to preach? You know, it is the gospel that calls us to salvation, and it is the gospel that calls us to any and every service in the kingdom of God, including preaching, including being an elder, including being a teacher. Whatever work we do in the kingdom, whatever life we are living for God, it is the gospel that calls us to it. Those who would deceive people into thinking that God is going to give them some special insight, some individual revelation, some feeling and some exaltation of spirit, apart from the Word of God, apart from the good news of salvation proclaimed in the Scriptures, are lying to them, deceiving them, leading them away from God, not to Him. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, it is clear. The apostle said, it is the gospel that calls people to salvation. In fact, 13 begins the sentence. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation. God chose to save you, not individually. He chose how to save us. He desires all men to be saved. So God had a purpose, had a plan. How? Through sanctification by the Spirit. And belief in the truth. That's how He chose to save us. But watch now, 14. To which He called you. He called you to this salvation that is accomplished through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. He called you to salvation by our gospel. To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the gospel, God calls you to be saved. To be sanctified. To believe the truth and so to be in glory with Jesus. To have that glory in your life. This morning, if you need to be saved, you need to listen to the gospel. The gospel is how God is calling you. And if you are saved, because you see, it is Christians who have answered this call initially. We answered that call in faith. We were set apart from our sin because the Spirit has revealed the truth to us, and we believed that truth and we obeyed that truth. We repented and were baptized into Jesus. We answered God's call. When the Father called us to come in Jesus and the Spirit, we came. We drank of the water of eternal life. We had salvation, forgiveness of our sins. Now look, we're supposed to now walk worthy of our calling. You see, Romans 8, 28 through 30 speaks to the fact that we have been chosen. We responded to the call. We are the chosen of God. We are God's elect. It says in verse 28, we know that all things work together for good for those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We've responded to the call. God's purpose is to save us in His Son. He sent the call out to the whole world because He wants all the world to be saved. You and I have heard that call. And if you're not a Christian this morning, you not only need to hear it, you need to answer it. We've heard it and we've answered it. We want you to answer it. But then all of us need to know what that means to us, how that affects the way we live. We're going to start with people who are not saved. We're going to move to Christians. Because you see, let's go for just a moment back to the verse we looked at in 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14. And see that God calls us, we were called. Christians answered the call. We were called to salvation. And you today, if you're
not a Christian are being called by God to salvation by our gospel, by the good news that's contained in the Scriptures, in the New Testament of Jesus Christ. We were called, and God is calling you out of darkness into His marvelous light. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. Remember, you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. Look at how Peter describes it then when he goes on. He says, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We need to see God calling. He called us. He called us by the gospel. He called us out of the darkness of sin and ignorance and foolishness into light. His marvelous light. Not the light of scholarship, not the light of denominations, not the light of the churches of men, of the gods of men. He called us into His marvelous light. His mercy. Before he said we were not a people, but are now the people of God. We had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. God's call is a call of mercy to come to the light, to come to salvation. Galatians 1, verse 6 puts it in terms of the grace of God that is the means of the call. That is, God is gracious in extending the call. You see, God was not compelled by justice to offer the call, because the wages of sin is death. And yet God offers His call. He offers His call because of His great love and graciousness extending to us in the Son. Paul would then write, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of God to a different gospel. The gospel is an expression. It is the word of God's grace, Acts 20:24. It expresses God's favor toward sinners, His mercy, His favor, undeserved and yet freely offered. And so, to be called to salvation means that God has acted out of His love. We were right where we put ourselves in sin and death. We put ourselves there because we chose sin. If you're lost this morning, you're there because you chose to be there. But you can choose differently because God is calling you by the grace that He possesses and the great love wherewith He has loved us, sending His Son to be a sacrifice for your sins and mine and the whole world. It means then when you have remission of sin. God's call is to have your sins remitted, blotted out. We're familiar with Acts 2:31. When they said, then, brethren, what shall we do? Look, He said, repent, therefore. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, or will call. So, God's grace extends a call. And what shall we do? Because God is summoning, God is urging us, calls for sinners to be saved. Repent and be baptized. And yet, there's so much effort to deny that simple passage. To refuse it. To somehow separate it, cut it in two, and say, well, yes, of course we're to repent. That's part and parcel of belief, but to be baptized? No, that comes after you're saved, people tell us. By the millions. Still says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. In order to be
resurrection on. Not the call of God. This is the same word that was used when Jesus said, "This is the cup of covenant in my blood, which is given for the remission of sins." Acts 26:28. Jesus died. He gave his blood in order for us to be saved. Not because we were already saved. In order to be saved. We repent and are baptized in order to be saved. In order to have remission. Because God in his grace has extended the call to us. I want to show you a commentary on Acts 2:38. Down in the book of Acts, chapter 26 and verse 18. Here's the commentary. We'll let the Holy Spirit explain it to us. Jesus, in sending and commissioning Paul as an apostle, appearing to him, he said, I will send you to the Gentiles. I'm going to deliver you from the Jews. I'm going to deliver you to the send you to the nations, the Gentiles. To do what? Now, we say, well, to preach the gospel. Remember, the gospel is God's, how God calls sinners to salvation. Okay? Verse 18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. We just read, Peter said, he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Okay, Paul, I'm going to send you to open the eyes of the Gentiles, to turn them from darkness to light. See, so they can have mercy. They can have salvation. They can be my people, watching from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This explains to us how God sends out his call. And what the benefit is, what the blessing is, when one answers the call. When we answer the call, according to Acts 2:38, repent and are baptized, our eyes have been opened by truth. We are convicted of our sin. We believe Jesus is the Christ. And we are obedient to him. We repent and are baptized. And we receive forgiveness of sins. There's a conversion of the soul. A conversion of the life. And so, we are now children of light of the day. Not of the darkness. And that changes how we live. Heart has been changed. Our sins have been washed away. God's calling us to salvation by his gospel, and when in faith we obey it, now we're children of light and children of the day. We are not of the darkness and of the night. And we're prepared for the day that Jesus returns. In 1 Thessalonians 5, that's Paul's point. He said, I have no need to tell you this. The day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. The world's not going to be ready for the return of Jesus. But we are, because you see, we are children of light, verse 5, children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep or be as the others do, but let us watch and be sober. Those who sleep, sleep in the night. Those who are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of covenant for a helmet. The hope of salvation. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. His call is to save, not to have wrath. But to escape the wrath, we initially obey the gospel and to be ready for his return so that we obtain that salvation in an eternal application. We have to be sober. We have to be sober today. We have to live consistent with the gospel. Live in the light of truth. Live a life of faith. That's consistent with the call that God has made. Have you answered the call this morning? Are you a Christian? You know you need to be, but you aren't. Then we want to urge you to answer God's call. It's his call. It's his call when we preach it. And we urge you to answer God. Answer him today. Secondly, though, note with me in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 12, that God has called us. We have been called. Remember that our study is to this you were called. We were called into the kingdom and glory. Called by God into his kingdom. In that passage, beginning in verse 10, we read, "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children." Paul is affirming how he and his companions preached the gospel in Thessalonica. And they were witnesses of it. That you would walk, and he said, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. God calls you. By the way, remember the definition of the church? The called out ones. The called out. See, we're the ones who've answered the call. We've been called out of darkness, called into his marvelous light, called into salvation, called into remission of sins, forgiveness, called into the kingdom of Christ, into his glory. Colossians 3 and verse 15, the apostle said, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." So we were called to the peace of God in one body, in the church. We're to be united together in God's peace and be thankful for that. And let his word rule in our hearts, dwell in us richly. And then verse 17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father in you." See, here we're to be living under his rule, submitting to him as king. We have been called into his own kingdom, and so we submit to him. We do not fight against his word. We do not reject the scriptures. We submit ourselves to them in our heart and in our lives to direct our life of faith, because it is the word of his grace. It is his call to us that teaches us how to live worthy of our calling. How to live in sharing in the glory that he gives us in Jesus. We've also been called to peace with men. Peace with God and peace with others. 1 Corinthians 7:15 says, "If the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace." We have been called to peace, to exercise and show peace toward all men, Romans 14:18. The gospel, because we are in the kingdom of God, compels us to have a different point of view and perspective and outlook on the world, and therefore toward other people. We are to be the peacemakers, Jesus said. Blessed are the peacemakers. And the Sermon on the Mount. That is, look, in the kingdom, we talked about some of this morning, and some applications of taking the gospel, and there'll be conflict when we take the gospel to the world. But also understand that in the kingdom, in the body, in this one body to which you were called, and we have peace with God and peace with each other, the prophecy is fulfilled from Isaiah 11. That in the kingdom to which we've been called, enemies sit down as one. They come together. There is no longer animosity. There is no longer dispute. There is not strife. There is not to be. And to the degree it is in the kingdom, God is not pleased. We are not honoring God. And we're not walking in the glory of the kingdom to which we've been called. Remember Isaiah 11 and verse 6? "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." Mortal enemies in the Messiah's kingdom would find commonality, would find unity, would find peace with God, and therefore peace with each other. Practically, that played out in the first century when Jews and Gentiles, enemies, came together in Christ. Ephesians 2:19 through 22. Called to peace. He is our peace. And we've been called to peace. Verse 9, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain." That's his kingdom. "For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." There's the gospel. It would cover the world. All those who were out of peace with God, enemies of God, in the peace of God, who were also in worship to Jesus. The world would have conflict. Jesus said, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And so, we've been called to His kingdom. We've been called to His glory. And so we are called to peace. My batteries are about to go out. Study a minute about being called into His fellowship. Called into fellowship of His Son. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. When God calls us by the gospel, calls us to salvation, calls us into His own kingdom and glory, He calls us into a unique relationship with the One who lived and died and lives again. The One who hung on the cross, died for our sins, and who arose from the dead, and is now ascended and sits at God's right hand. That is, He is in a place of authority and power and honor and dominion above every name that is named. We have been uniquely the recipients of the blessing to be able to sit with Christ in the heavenly places. We have been called into fellowship with the Son, to share with Him, to commune with Him, to live with Him. Now that's something the world doesn't grasp, because the world doesn't live by faith. The world does not trust and believe the Word of God and the holy calling with which we've been called. You see, we're called saints and called to be saints. 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 says, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, or literally called saints, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus, the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, connect that back to 2 Thessalonians 2:13 for a minute. Remember that verse early on where it said God calls us by the gospel? But something else in that verse 13, and it said that God chose us from the beginning for salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit. And sanctification of the Spirit. To be set apart by the Spirit of God. And how does the Spirit set us apart? Make us holy. How's that accomplished? Well, it's through the preaching of the gospel, like the Corinthians, who are now sanctified in Christ Jesus. Sanctify them in the truth, Jesus prayed. Thy word is truth. When they went to Corinth, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Acts 18:8. They became saints. God called them to be set apart, to do what? To come out of darkness into His marvelous light. Who were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. When we're called into the fellowship of the Son, we're called to holy lives, because He is holy. This is what it practically means. It's not some honorary title that we put on our forehead and say, I'm a saint, and then go about and live as we please. No, but as Christians, you see, what we do is, we're to live, be holy as He is holy. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. As children of obedience, he says, we are to be now living holy lives. He says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. You came out of that ignorance. You were taught the gospel. God called you to light. And you obeyed. Now as obedient children, he says, as He who called you is holy, verse 15, as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it's written, be holy for I am holy. Here's the call, directly connected now to the life that we choose to live, because we answered the call. We have to now be holy as He is holy. You know, it's used in 1 Thessalonians 4, is applied to sexual purity. It is applied to the use of our bodies in ways that are honorable before God and not immoral. He said, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, abstain from fornication, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Quite frankly, we can expect those who don't know God to use their bodies in unholy ways. But we've been called to something different. We've been called to sanctification. He says that no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter, verse 6. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. He says that fornication is seen by God and it is judged by God, and you better not defraud your brother in these matters because the Lord will avenge. Why is that, Paul? Verse 11, 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. He did not call the Christian to be a Christian to remain in sin and to remain in sexual immorality. He called us by the gospel to repent and to be holy. So in a world where we expect the world to disregard God and to use their bodies in unholy ways, we understand that our body is the temple of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 6:19, and is to be used in holiness. That's what we've been called to. God has called us not to uncleanness, but holiness. Romans 1 and verse 6. You see, when we're called into the fellowship of the Son, that means we belong to Jesus. We belong to Him now. Romans 1:6, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. You all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. So we are the called of Jesus Christ. Not unlike we are the church of Christ, the church that belongs to Christ. We are the called that belong to Christ. Called by the gospel. We've responded to that call. And now we are saints. We belong to Him. So that's what it means to be called into fellowship with the Son. It means that we've been called. We belong to Jesus. John 14, Jesus explained that. It means that we are obedient to Him. We obey Him. And that's how our fellowship with Him is assured. John 14 and 21, Jesus said, He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Jesus knows very clearly, very well, who loves Him and who doesn't. Jesus knows that that those who keep His commandments love Him. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Do you love him? Jesus knows whether or not you love him. You can know whether or not you love him by whether or not you obey him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to Judas, not Iscariot, Judas said, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode with him, or make our home with him. We will reside with that person who loves Jesus, keeps his word. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. So, we're called into fellowship of the Son is that we're called to be obedient children, to obey Jesus. And by obeying Jesus, then we abide with Him and He with us. There is a relationship. People say, I asked Jesus into my heart. Now I have a personal relationship with the Savior. But they don't obey His word. There's not really a relationship. There's not really salvation. There's not really an abiding, a fellowship. Because Jesus said, the fellowship exists for the one who loves me and keeps my word.
Jesus comes into our heart when we respond to God's call to salvation by repenting and being baptized so that our sins are forgiven, removed. That's how we answer the call. Now, in Ephesians 4 and verse 1, Paul said, I, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, urge you, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. It's possible that we as Christians are not walking worthy. The manner in which we live is to be consistent with the call that we've responded to. The gospel. A good news that sets us apart from darkness and sin. Brings us into light and holiness. Into the kingdom. Into salvation. Into fellowship with Jesus. We're to live consistent with that calling. Philippians 1, 27. Look. Paul said, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's worthy of your calling. You've been called by the gospel, so live worthy of the gospel. Don't bring on a dishonor and shame upon the gospel. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. He says how our conduct can be worthy of the gospel in this application is that you stand fast in unity of the gospel. With one faith, with a faith pride in itself, not terrified by the adversary, not put to flight, not caused to stop being faithful to Jesus by those who oppose you and oppose His gospel. Walk worthy of Christ. Walking with Christ, we walk worthy of our calling. We've been called into fellowship with the Son. Now let's get to our final point in 1 Peter 2, because that's where we get our title for the lesson. Remember that text says, first of all, commanding, servants to be submissive to their masters, even when those masters are harsh and unfair and mistreating. God says that's commendable if good for conscience sake toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. What credit is it if when you if you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God, for to this you were called. Let's just really see what that says. Peter is saying by the Holy Spirit that God has called us to suffer patiently for doing what's right. To accept the suffering that comes when we do what is right. When we stand for the truth of the gospel. When we follow the commandment of Jesus and keep His word, and others don't understand, and they complain, and they mistreat you, and they speak evil of you, and they try to make you feel bad because you're following Jesus, remember, this is to what you've been called. You've been called not just to serve God when it's easy, but to serve God when it's hard. When people mistreat you. And he says Jesus is our example. Because Jesus also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. You see, we've been called to follow the example of Jesus and take suffering patiently that is undeserved because we follow Jesus. But we nonetheless take it. You see, that's how we become a blessing to others. Verse 9 of chapter 3. We're not to return evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Jesus, when He was mistreated, as Peter has said in chapter 2, though He had committed no sin, though He was entirely innocent, when He was reviled, He didn't turn around and revile in return.
He didn't make his case and revile them, and when he suffered, he didn't threaten them. He committed himself to God. He knew God would judge righteously. Now, likewise, when you and I suffer for following Jesus, don't render evil for evil, reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. There it is again. You were called to this kind of reaction so that you have a blessing rather than a curse. He that would love wise and seek good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. I want you to see there that restraining our lips from speaking evil is particularly in a time when we've been mistreated, when evil has been brought upon us, and the enticement and temptation is to respond in kind. He says, no, God has called you to inherit a blessing. You refrain your tongue. You turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. This is how we live at peace with all men. The eye of the Lord is on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you? You become followers of what is good. See, we must restrain from evil responses when evil is treated. Blessed are you when men persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Matthew 5:10-5. You see, you and I have been called to set an example. We set the example of Christ to the world. Christ set the example for us. And now we are to set an example to the world. Verse 13, who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Just like Jesus, commit yourself to him who judges righteously. Furthermore, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you, yet with meekness and fear. Not reviling for reviling. No, you give an answer. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. You have set a godly example before them, and it's an opportunity, an incentive, an opportunity for them to be ashamed of themselves and of their sin. Or, you know, you lose that if you turn around and give evil for evil. You stop being an example for righteousness right then. You become their reason to stay in sin. You become their excuse when you revile, when reviled. Don't do that. He says it's better if it is the will of God to suffer for good, for doing good, than for doing evil. Better to suffer for good than to suffer for evil in this life and eternally in the next. Accept suffering patiently for continuing to do what's good. After all, to this is what we've been called to. To this we've been called. To inherit a blessing now and eternally. That's what God has. God is calling yet. You're in sin. He's calling yet to come out of sin. Come out of darkness to be saved in the Son. As Christians, we're to know what is the hope of our calling. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians is that the eyes of their eyes of understanding would be enlightened, that they would know what is the hope of his calling. He wants us to perceive this great hope we have in the calling of the gospel. Who are now the people of God and have hope in Jesus. And so in Ephesians 4:4 it says there is one hope of his calling. One hope of his calling. We have one hope. And it's because of the call God has made. And that we've responded to it in faith. If you want hope in your life, respond to the call of the gospel. See what that great hope is and understand that the hope of the world will never be able to give you, but it's in the Son. So, as Christians then, Peter would say, if you do these things, you'll never stumble. But entrance will be
richly supplied to you into the eternal kingdom. And so he said in that, just prior to that, he said, so make your calling and election sure. Be more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you'll never stumble. I will walk worthy of our calling. Be faithful to the gospel. Steadfast. God has called us to salvation. He's called us to His own kingdom and glory. He's called us into the fellowship of His Son. He has called us to patiently suffer for doing good. We hope you will answer God's call today. Become a Christian. Repent, confess your faith, and be baptized, and be saved. And as Christians, let us make our calling and election sure. Let us be steadfast in our faith. If there's sin, let's address it. Let's repent of it. Let's put it away. Because God is gracious and merciful and will do that so that we may inherit blessing. All together we stand and sing. God.